And today being October the 24th, 2 months and 1 day till Christmas. Amen. You don't have many shopping days left. You better get it done. But we are going to be finishing up this series of lessons. This is lesson number 13. Lessons from Staying on Course, a series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And today's lesson is entitled simply, A Friendly Reminder. A Friendly Reminder. I want you to look at this with me today in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We're going to begin in verse 6, and we're going to go all the way down through the end of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Our theme verse today, there's two verses here I want to share with you. And Paul wrote this in this letter to them. He said, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, sometimes there are born-again believers and folks that even turn themselves as Christians. Christian means to be Christ-like. Okay? Like Christ. When the church at Antioch was first called Christians, the book of Acts, it was a derogatory statement. They were making fun of them, is what they were doing. And they were saying, well, you act like Christ. And they called them Christians. And today, in our world today, it seems like everybody calls themselves a Christian. Seems like everybody calls themselves a Christian. And there are folks that I know that do not preach the gospel, don't believe the gospel, don't believe the Bible, and yet they call themselves Christians. But folks, there are true born-again Christians, and we need to remember that we're referred to in the Word of God as brethren, okay? We're family. You are my family. I am part of your family, like it or not. I'm your brother in Christ, amen? All right? I am your brother in Christ. And let me tell you why I'm your brother in Christ. Because we got the same Father. Amen? We got the same Father. I had a Jehovah Witness guy tell me one time, he said, well, we're all brothers in Christ. I said, no, we're not. He said, how could you say something like that? I said, because your daddy and my daddy are not the same Father. Okay, you're of your father, the devil, and I'm not, you know, I'm not serving that taskmaster anymore. I've been born again. Folks, listen to me today. There are folks that have been born again, and they are redeemed, and they are true brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to take that time to recognize that fact, and we need to love one another. But you know what? The question comes back, what happens when I have an erring brother or sister in Christ? You know, if my sister or my brother, physically speaking, okay, have problems or they do something not right, what do you do? Do you disclaim them as your brother or your sister? No, you can't do that because you can't change that. But our job is to help them, is to restore them. And my question to you today about this lesson would be simply this: am I helping to restore my erring brothers and sisters? Sometimes we as Christians get to thinking, boy, we're so much better than anybody else. And if we see somebody that's done something wrong or they've had a problem in their life or something's happened, then we kind of just shun and we don't do anything to help them. And folks, Paul is writing this letter as a friendly reminder to help us to see the need to help those who err from the faith, from those that are not perfect and without fault, like sometimes we see ourselves. And you know what? When we look at ourselves and we think that, boy, are we ever erring, because we're not without fault. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we forget verse number 8 that comes before verse number 9. where John wrote and he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, there's none of us perfect. There's not a one of us perfect. It broke my heart to have to explain that to my wife after we got married, that I was not perfect. She cried for weeks. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? Here's the thing. We got to remember there's none of us perfect. And were it not for the grace of God, we could fall out in error as well. That's why, folks, we got to stay in the book and allow the book to stay in us. We got to stay in the Word of God. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God today. I'm going to tell you, if it weren't for you folks, and I know that you folks have prayed for us and been there to encourage us, and I want to be an encouragement to you all. But man, I thank God every day for the family of God. I thank the Lord for that. We're not perfect. But you know what? God's Word gives us the way to deal with things so that we can remain brothers and sisters in Christ and we can have good relationships. Now, there's a passage of Scripture. I want to share this with you. I don't think I put it in the lesson. I don't think I did. But it's in Matthew. Matthew chapter number 18. I want you to turn there just a moment. Before we get into 2 Thessalonians, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse number 15. I have this marked in my Bible, and I always refer to it if I end up with a situation that somebody is critical of another brother or sister in Christ. This passage of Scripture says, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 15, moreover, now this is Jesus speaking, okay? I think we need to take heed to it when Jesus is speaking. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Let me just stop right there just a minute. Let me tell you what this means in the original Greek. It means don't go on Facebook and post it there. Okay? Don't go and tell all your neighbors about it. If you got aught with your brother or your sister in Christ, you go to them one-on-one. Okay? You go to them one-on-one. Now, back to the verse. He said, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, now here's somebody that's thinking, you know, I'm not that bad. Peter looks at the Lord and he said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive, or shall my brother sin against me and I shall forgive him? Till seven times? And boy, he's probably feeling good about that because the number seven is perfection, you know, completion. Boy, I'm spiritual. I'm saying I can forgive him seven times. Look what Jesus said unto him. He said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Anybody know what that number is? 70 times seven? 490 times. You say, well, preacher, what's significant about that? Let me tell you what's significant about it. It's a number that you can't keep up with. Let me ask you something today. How many times have you gone to God about a problem and God's forgiven you? You know what? It may have been the same problem each time you went to him about it, okay? And God's forgiven you. And he's covered that. He's washed it. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to restore you to fellowship with him. Why did Jesus say this to Peter? Until 70 times 7. Because he didn't want Peter lording over this other fallen brother or sister in Christ. He wanted him to see the need to help restore that brother or that sister to the right fellowship with God. Does that make sense to you? Jesus had a purpose for it. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is a lot of money. When I looked it up in the dictionary, and I looked it up on several commentaries, several of the commentators wrote in there that it was a number that was so great that they would never be able to repay it. That sounds like a debt that I owe for my sin unto God. How about you? Yeah. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But as for much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. How much debt? 10,000 talents. A debt that there was no way for him to pay. It was all forgiven him. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence. Very little money. Very little. Less than $100. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Boy, when I read that, I don't know about you, but boy, that stirs my heart. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. God forgave me. And you know what? If somebody wrongs me in Christ, I need to forgive them. That's my duty as a Christian. My duty is to go to them and to try to restore them to fellowship with God and with me. And you know what? If we do things God's way, God does great things. But so many times we fail to do that, don't we? We get in the flesh. And boy, we get beside ourselves and we say, bless God, I'm going to teach them a lesson. And yeah, we teach them a lesson. And it's a lesson on how not to be a good Christian. Folks, Paul is writing to these folks and he is telling them, I want to give you a little reminder. Not everybody's perfect. Everybody at some time fails somebody. I'm going to fail you. I'm just human. You're going to fail me. We both are going to fail the Lord. But thank God that we've got forgiveness with God if we'll do things the right way. Now, I want you to look at the lesson today. In our theme verse, we read these words of admonition. And Paul wrote this to the believers in Thessalonica, but it's to you and to me today as well. And he said, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The fact is, as born-again believers, you and I have not only a responsibility to live for God and to serve the Lord with all of our heart, but we have a responsibility to help those that have fallen by the wayside and those that have been hurt and those that have gotten away from living for God. We've got a responsibility. We've got a duty to help restore them in love to a right fellowship with God. And you know what? If they get into a right fellowship with God, then they in turn will have a right fellowship with us, and we will have a right fellowship with them. That's our duty. You see, each of us works and functions within the body of Christ. And if one part is not working correctly, or if one part is working, as Paul termed it, disorderly, okay, not in accordance with the Word of God, their actions affect the whole body. Okay? Their actions affect the whole body. In this lesson, it's been talking about staying on course, our driving habits in this life. And our driving habits in this walk of life so often have various effects on other people, has various effects on ourselves. We need to drive right. We need to stay on course for the Lord. And we do that by staying in the Word of God. So the real question I want us to consider this morning is this: how do we fix the problem, not only with ourselves, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have erred, who may have erred in their spiritual walk with Christ? They're not doing what they ought to be doing for God as they used to do. How do we help restore them to proper working order in their Christian life? That's what this lesson is all about. And that's the friendly reminder that Paul gives unto them and to you and me this morning, that none of us is perfect, but there is a God that is perfect. And He has given us His perfect word, and He has the perfect solution for every problem. Now let's look at it just a minute. First of all, I want you to consider God's instruction concerning those who were disorderly, as we look at it here in verses 6 through 13. There were some folks that had been disorderly. Paul gave exhortation to these Thessalonian believers. Look what he said in verse number 6. He said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." Now that word tradition means the instructions, the biblical doctrinal instructions that they had received from Paul. Paul here wanted to remind them, because he loved them, that no child of God who lives without some type of perceivable accountability unto God, or even under their fellow believers, can ever truly be viewed as being a diligent and faithful child of God on their own. They can't do it. They got to have God's power in their heart and their life to help them with this. Nobody can do this on their own. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul, he'd already mentioned this problem in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read this just a few weeks ago. He said, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. What is he saying? He said, don't be a busybody. Don't be in everybody else's business, okay? That's not the way we're supposed to do it. And he said, here's why. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he said this. He said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. You remember we talked about that. Who are the feeble-minded? Those that are weak in the faith. They are wishy-washy. They're not stable. They're feeble-minded. He said, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Okay? And if you'll remember, many of these Thessalonian believers, they had thought that the Lord Jesus was coming back, and they had quit their jobs. They had sold all their goods, and they were just trying to live off of everybody else's charity until the Lord stepped out of his throne in glory and took them home. They thought they didn't have any responsibilities for anything, and they were dependent on the church to take care of them. Well, folks, that's not the way it is. And Paul said, if you're able to work, you need to be out here and work. You need to support your family. You need to support yourself. And don't get out here being in everybody else's business. Get out here and do the work that you got to do. And folks, did you know that the first thing that God did when he made man, he put him in a garden, put a rake in his hand and said, here's the work. He told him to tend the garden. He gave him a job. He gave him a job. And you know what? When he was out there doing it by himself, he looked at him and said, I guess you need a boss. So God created a wife. Okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But here, y'all will get me in trouble. But here's the thing. He created that woman to be a completer for the man. The man couldn't do everything by himself. He needed somebody to stabilize him, keep him close to God. Okay? That wife is a completer. But men, you are to be the leader in that home. You're to be that spiritual leader. It's not your wife's job to be the spiritual leader. It's your job. God's holding you and me accountable for that today. We may not like that, but that's just the way it is. And your wife is there to help you. And then wife, you're to love your husband. I said, you're to love your husband, okay? Dirty socks and all. You're to love him. And you're to obey him. That doesn't mean that if he tells you to go out here and do something bad, you're to do that. No, that's not what it means. But you're to work together as a team. You're to love one another. And many of these folks have gotten to the point they didn't work, they didn't support themselves, and they just depended upon the brethren in the church to take care of all their needs. And that's, Paul was telling them, that's not the way it should be. Those are the unruly. He said, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. But then he reminds them here that this disorderly way of living was not after the tradition, not after the biblical instruction that they had received when Paul preached it to them. And you know what he did? Listen to me. Paul reminded them, listen, stay in the book. Stay in the word. Don't be deceived. And then he gives them here in verses 7 through 10 examples, the examples of the missionaries. Those men that had come and taught them. He said, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But wrought with labor and travail night and day. That we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And even when you were with us, when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, that needs to be put in the law today, I believe. That needs to be put in the law. If you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. There'd be a lot of folks starving today. God gave, or Paul gave these folks this illustration because he wanted to be an example to those believers. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to strengthen them. And he wanted to show them. And you know what? You and I today are living in samples. We are living before a wicked world. And we are to show them what it's like to know Christ. When we live like the world, we act like the world, we talk like the world, we dress like the world, we do what all the world does, we're not being any different than the world. That's why we are to be different. We're different. We are a peculiar people. Amen? And I mean that seriously. We are peculiar. We're different. We're not the same. When God saved me, He changed my heart. He changed my wonder. Okay? I don't want to do the things I used to do before I got saved. And it should be the same way in your life. Why? Verse number 9, he said, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. He wanted to be an example. So then he further explains in verse number 10 that when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now beginning here in verse number 11, he shows us the sad existence of the disorderly. Look at it, verse 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly. What do you mean by that, preacher? Working not at all, but are busybodies. They're in everybody else's business. Telling everybody else how it ought to be done while not doing anything themselves. You know anybody like that? I know some folks like that. I know several folks like that. And you know what? Paul said, listen, now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Bad news always spreads pretty quick, doesn't it? It spreads pretty quick. And Paul was gone, but he had heard how some of these folks that claimed to be Christians, that claimed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, were not acting like Christians. They were walking disorderly. They were being busybodies. They were doing everything else around them. And you see, folks, when these folks had quit their jobs and they stopped providing for their own people, they didn't have anything to do, so everybody else became their business. And Paul said it shouldn't be that way. They actually became like little dirt catchers, always trying to find the scoop on everybody else and clean up their act without cleaning up their own. But look what he said here in verse number 13. Paul gave words of encouragement to those Thessalonian believers. He said, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know what? Those folks that are working for God, somebody can always find fault. And they can always criticize. And sometimes that hurts. It hurts. But you know what? We don't need to get weary in well-doing. We don't need to get weary. Why not? Because Jesus is coming soon. And folks, if Jesus is coming soon, and we see the things happening around us today, in our world, it shows His coming cannot be far away. All the more reason that we need to be not weary in well-doing. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to get frustrated, okay? It's easy to get agitated. It's easy to get in the flesh, especially when those folks around you remain content to just keep on doing what they know is wrong to do. But folks, this is why Paul exhorted them. He was rebuking, but he was encouraging at the same time. And he said, brethren, Be not weary in well-doing. In other words, don't quit. Don't give up. It may be hard, but don't give up. And while they had a responsibility, they had a duty to warn those who were doing wrong, they had a more urgent responsibility in themselves to continue to do right. What good does it do to try to correct somebody that's doing wrong and then we do wrong because they're doing wrong? I can't quit because somebody else quits. I can't stop serving God because somebody else chooses to serve God. I've got to stay faithful. Why? Because I am going to give account for me. You're going to give account unto God for you. And those who are walking disorderly are going to give account unto God for them. They're going to give account unto God as well. Folks, Paul wrote here about how that we need to be found faithful in our service unto the Lord. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do for the Lord. You need to be found faithful in it. Listen, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Make a note of this verse. I think I've got it in the bulletin for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. It's not suggested. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, he said, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. Listen, you're working for a mean boss. Love him to Jesus. You do what you do on that job well, as if you were doing it for the Lord. Because in reality, you are. You're doing it unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Folks, that's where it all begins. That's where faithfulness begins. That's where gratitude and servitude begins. It's all in the heart. It's in the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Moses commanded the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And when the lawyer asked Jesus there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? The Bible said that Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what? It's a blessing to see folks just be faithful. To be faithful. And you know what? You don't have to have a certain education. You don't have to have a certain bank account to be faithful. It's a matter of heart to be found faithful. So be not weary in well-doing. So look what he does here in verses 14 and 15. He gives instructions concerning those who were disobedient. Now he starts out with instructions regarding their actions toward those folks that were disobedient. Those folks that just simply refused to do what they knew they ought to be doing. Those folks that refused to do what they knew God's word said do. You've gone to them, you've talked to them, you've tried to restore them, you've tried to do what was right and encourage them and help them to do what's right. And Paul said here in verse 14, he said, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, you note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Paul was giving instructions here, both to those who are living disorderly lives as well as those who are living righteously. He was giving a warning to those folks that were walking disorderly. He was giving exhortation and encouragement and warning to them. He's showing responsibility to those that were living right. He said, here's what you need to do. And he said, listen, if they're not going to live a grateful life unto God, they're not going to be willing to obey the word of God, you note that man and you stay away from him. Why? Because they will influence you. They will influence you. Many times people, I have seen folks try to help somebody, and you know what ends up happening? They get away from the word of God. And they themselves get weary and discouraged, and they quit serving God. Folks, we don't need to do that. He said, listen, he commanded these folks that were living right to take note of those folks that were living wrong, and they continued to willfully disobey the word of God. And he said, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. And then he shows in verse 15 the attitude toward the disobedient. You be firm with them, but you still got to love them. Why? Because they're your brother in Christ. And look what he said in verse 15. He said, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. There was a purpose for doing what Paul instructed these folks to do. And people, the purpose was, as it is still today, is found in one word. And that one word is found, restoration. Our job, our responsibility in helping erring brothers and sisters is to restore them to a right relationship with God so that they in turn can have a right relationship with everybody else around them. You know what? It's amazing. When you get your heart right with God, everything else works out with folks around you. It just works that way. And that's what Paul was trying to do. He said, don't count him as an enemy, but count him as a brother. Admonish him. Paul reminded Timothy of this fact over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when he said this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, matured, okay, throughly furnished unto all good works. And folks, if our attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, if our attitude toward those that are walking disorderly and willfully disobeying the Word of God is not one of godly concern, then our attitude is wrong in the eyes of God. And we got to keep the right attitude. We're told in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But then carefully look at verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him. What does that word mean? It means to give gentle advice. It means to give a gentle but stern warning to someone. To give friendly, earnest advice to that person. Why? Because he's a brother or a sister in Christ. We're to love them. How do we do it? Number one, we don't count them as an enemy. I've seen some folks get away from God because they got discouraged, they got hurt. And you know what? The first thing that goes through my mind when I see these folks, before I talk to them, is this thing. Were it not for the grace of God, there I could be. And folks, you need to remember that. Were it not for the grace of God, you could be walking disorderly today as well. Each of us could. Thank God for His mercy. And thank God for the Word of God. But secondly, look at what He said. He said that they were to admonish Him as a brother. We're to help them to see what they're doing wrong, and to encourage them to do that which is right. Folks, Paul concluded the letter here by this. Verse 16, he concluded it with intercession. He said, now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Don't let God be something that's just somebody that you just use when you need something done. God is not a magic genie. He's your heavenly Father. He wants to be with you all the time. Walk with him, talk with him, love him every day. And then look what he does. He closes out with a salutation. He said, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen. He closed his letter out personally so they would know it was from him and they would know that he loved them. And folks, I give you this lesson today, personally, from my lips to you, because I love you. I want to help you to be one that will live for Christ. It's not easy living for the Lord sometimes, but stay faithful. Stay in the book. Be not weary in well-doing. Hey, listen, thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for the opportunity that we have been given to search the Scriptures, to know how we're to live. Now let's take it and apply it in all that we do. All right? Let's pray. It's a friendly reminder. Lord, thank you, dear God, for this reminder today from the Word of God that there are none of us that are perfect. And Lord, when we do have a situation with an erring brother or sister in Christ, it may be a son, it may be a daughter, it may be a child, it may be a grandchild, it may just be a neighbor or a friend or someone else that we know and care for. God, help us, Lord, to seek your instruction. And Lord, help us to do it the godly way. I pray, God, today that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, there may be somebody listening today that's been hurt with religion. And God, they're not saved. They've just been fed up with it all. But God, help them, Lord, to see the fact that you love them in spite of their sin. And you want to save them. You want them to live for you. Help them, God, today to make that right choice, would you? Lord, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. Bless it now and help us to be great servants for you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in the house of God.